And as such, we have at least made a dent in our current study. It is quite extensive. And I think if you remember what I said this morning, and it was all by way of introduction for this evening, the best way to deal with the subject of humility is, first of all, to deal with it as to what it is, and then somewhere along the line, teach what it isn't. I think we have successfully dealt with the subject as to what it isn't. It's not what we normally think of a person who is necessarily quiet or reserved. That may be a part of their natural being. It might just simply be a part of their personality. I have found people in the past who were very quiet, very reserved, rather secretive, who were inwardly more arrogant than you would suspect. And that's all a big cover-up. I'm not suggesting to you that all quiet people are arrogant. Don't misunderstand me. Apparently, some of you misunderstand what I say from time to time, and you become offended by it. But nevertheless, that's your problem, not mine, especially when my heart is right. Humility, as we have dealt with in times past, is a mental attitude directed toward first self. You've got to resolve the inner conflicts of life within yourself. And as I mentioned this morning, it is a fact of dealing with doctrine, and that doctrine will then bring out from your subconscious and in many areas of your conscious being those particular problems that you may have, some of which you are aware of, some of which others are aware of, but you may not be aware of. And this is the beauty of doctrine. This is why the privacy of the priesthood is so important in the function of that factor. I could come up to you and say, you know, you have a problem with such and such, but if you don't know it, it's not going to do you any good, and it might, in fact, offend you. Because if you don't know you're doing it, you would think that the person is accusing you wrongfully. Whereas if the Word of God gets in there and digs that out and brings it to the surface, and then you go, you have no other recourse than to deal with it. Of course, that has to do with positive volition. It has to do with being objective when the word is being taught. You see, subjectivity shuts down that whole process. Subjectivity then deals with all of the irrationales that are involved and the supposed rationalizations and smooths over whatever it might be. Something tries to come up to its surface and say, I'm a problem, and you kind of, you know, you cream it over, as it were, and say, well, it's really not a problem. Don't bother me now. I don't have time for you. Whereas when you are confronted with doctrinal principles and they become an integral part of your thinking, they get into those resources, bring out from those depths those hang-ups that we have, and they have to be dealt with. And the answer, of course, comes from the principle called wisdom. Humility is a system of thinking having many, many synonyms, some of which are poise, some of which are courage, and I think in all the areas of those synonyms, the one that I have found to be the most related is the word wisdom. Humility and wisdom seem to be tied together. They have a phenomenal affinity for each other, and I cannot conceive of the one existing without the other. I have run off a few passages that I would like to deal with this evening, not in any exegetical form, because many of them are quite frankly self-explanatory. As you know, the Proverbs is loaded with the concept of wisdom. Sometimes it's referred to as a woman. Sometimes it's simply referred to in the neuter as something that should be desired. Other times an analysis is given as to how it is acquired. I used Job 28:12 as a starting point because in Job 28 you have a question that is asked. And in Job 28:12 it says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And of course, that is really the crux of the whole thing of the Christian life. Where do we find this wisdom? What do we search? And once we search that for which we are desirous, then how do we differentiate it? How do we know that it is in fact proper? How do we know it is the wisdom that can do what God's plan mandates? Well, you remember in our study this morning, we were dealing with James chapter 4, and the Apostle James is talking about the warring of our members and the fact that there are at least mentioned here two types of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, and that is described in verses 13 and 14, and then the wisdom which is not from above. So you really have an antithesis. You have the wisdom that cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing, in whom there is no variableness. And of course, that referring to his omnipotent and his immutable stand. In addition to that, you have the opposite of that, the wisdom which is not from above. And there is a threefold description, and I want you to keep that in mind, because when we study and continue in our current study of humility, we will see that all three of these are going to be a part of the wisdom, or the humility, if you please, that is not from above. The first word he uses is earthly. I would suggest to you that that is simply another word for cosmic. So he says that there is a wisdom that comes from the cosmic system, and that in many areas is quite popular, because we tend to go along with the masses. We like surveys because 82% of the people of the United States are for the war. Well, that's encouraging to us. If it was 82% that were against the war, even though the others were right in their analysis, we'd be against it because, well, I had a deacon once, for example, who used to say, when we have a meeting and we ask for a vote and there are any who decline, then it cannot be of the Lord. In other words, if there were anyone that voted negative, that it couldn't be from the Lord, because the Lord would simply make sure that it was always 100% affirmative. And so I said, well, what do you do with people that are out of fellowship or in negative volition, or even conceivably members that might not even be saved? And he says, the Lord would never allow that. This was the same guy, by the way, that used to carry his resignation in his pocket, and the same guy that had many other serious problems as far as the scripture was concerned. He about went through the roof when I taught that all three persons of the Trinity indwelt the believer. Couldn't take it. Didn't understand it. And I says, what do you do with passages like Christ in you, the hope of glory? And then I found out that he was all confused about the doctrine of Trinitarianism. He said, well, since the Holy Spirit is there, and he is God, then Christ is there as God by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit is there. I said, whoa. That's rather Sabellianistic, and not the author of music, but rather the heretical theological teacher of ancient times. He taught that God simply appeared in three different appearances, and that right now, since the Holy Spirit indwells believers, heaven is empty. Get the idea? God came as the Son, then went back and came back as the Holy Spirit. That was a famous heretical teaching of the early church. That's why I don't really put too much stress on the church fathers. Well, I'll let all those nasty thoughts pass. I've always heard people quote the church fathers. Well, the church fathers said such and... Well, they may have belonged to a church and they may have been fathers, but that's about as far as it goes. Theologically, they were really messed up. All right, so we have the first, then, earthy, cosmic. The second is natural. The word natural there would be wisdom that emulates or that which reflects the sin nature of the individual. And then the third, and this is going to be one that we'll be covering sometime in the near future, demonic. You will find that there are three forms, therefore, of wisdom available for the believer who's out of fellowship. Cosmic wisdom, the wisdom of the sin nature, and then demonic wisdom. And there is then the other, which is the positive aspect, the wisdom that is from above, quite frankly, metabolized doctrine in the soul, the effects of night-by-night analysis of the Word of God, and, of course, positive volition on the part of the hearer, objectivity as the Word is being taught, proper note-taking, availability, etc., etc. Where then can wisdom be found? Well, oversimplified, in the Word. But that really is not in any way the answer to the question. I think as I read the rest of these verses, you will see that the answers are given. Where's the place of understanding? In verse 18 of chapter 28 of the book of Job, he says, coral and crystal are not to be mentioned. I don't know whether the writer of the book of Job had any idea about New Age, but at least he puts crystal in there. And I'm not reflecting, of course, on any of your children's names, but rather the idea of that which is considered precious. Apparently, coral and crystal were considered precious in the ancient times. And he goes on and he says, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. So it's not measured from the standpoint of worth of something that was used during that time, gold or silver or crystal or coral or pearls or turquoise, if you please. In Psalm 37:30, we have the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. So now we have wisdom identified with a righteous person. Righteousness, of course, here, reflecting firstly that they are a believer, and then in our terminology, in the time in which we live, the person who is filled with the Spirit. And his tongue speaks justice. So he is an equitable person. He is a just person, not only having been justified, but based on the doctrines that he has learned, he is therefore able to make decisions regarding life and in some cases regarding others and their lives. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, now we see that respect for the Lord or love for the Lord as a part of that category which we studied builds virtue. So now we're going to see how humility, virtue, and wisdom all tend to tie together. Therefore, we can say almost by analysis that when you tie wisdom and you tie virtue and you tie humility together, you then begin to understand the basic concepts of impersonal love. Because you see, you cannot have impersonal love for a person if you have a hang-up with regard to self, because then everything is done with the idea of getting something in return. Whereas impersonal love, as we know, is directed to the individual based on the worth of the person, and if the person is worth less, then they don't have it. What is that worth then? It's wisdom. What wisdom? The wisdom from above. Building virtue, first directing what is called fear or respect for the Lord. And I think this has to do with prioritization, simply saying that God must come first in the life of the believer. And if he isn't first, he doesn't take second place. Now, I think I've been misleading. You know, I've used, for instance, I say this is first and second and third, and somewhere along the line, God, no, he doesn't come there. He's first. He's first in the universe. He is first in creation. He is first in every area. And if he's not first in your life, then you are not affected as such at all by the influence that he would have over you. I'm not going to use that trifle expression, if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, because that would of course, remove him from his proper place. What I'm saying is he is first. Now, the question is whether or not he is first as a matter of priority in your life, and that's up to you. I can't do that for you. I wish I could. If I could, I'd just get a whole bunch of ones and just simply stamp them on your forehead as you come in or leave in the evening. Here, come here. You know, that sort of thing. And the next time you come in, beat you on the head with it. Eventually, you get the point. You'd have these ones all over the place. Scratch it off and then come back and I'd stamp you again. Or maybe I'd have a tattoo man on the back and he'd tattoo it on your forehead. Psalm 111:10 then, and then we have Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So now we see that knowledge and wisdom are used interchangeably. Fools, he goes on and says, despise wisdom and instruction. In off cases, they make a mockery of it. They laugh at it. They scoff at it. Verse 20 of the first chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart, that is your mind, to understanding. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Now we know a part of the answer. From where can we find wisdom? The Lord. And where's the place of understanding? The fear of the Lord. Respect for the Lord. And it comes from him. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And here's the whole idea, you see. If knowledge and understanding comes only from God, and we have no ability within ourselves to have that knowledge and understanding, once we get with what God thinks in our lives, then that knowledge and understanding becomes a part of us so that our mouth puts forth knowledge and understanding. And all we're really doing is what? Mouthing the words that we have been taught. And I don't mean mouthing them in the sense of just repeating them through some awful rote concept, but that it has become an integral part of our thinking. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Chapter 3, verse 13, Proverbs says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Verse 21, my son, let them not, that is wisdom, depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So we see words like integrity, words like discretion, words like understanding, words like instruction, words like fear and respect, humility. Acquire wisdom, Proverbs 4:5. Acquire understanding, and with all you're acquiring, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. You know what that says? There's positive volition. There's a desire on the part of the individual to have wisdom. And by the way, when you admit that you need wisdom, what are you also admitting? That you don't have it. I was rather amazed, for those of you that may have watched 60 Minutes this evening, that the Kuwaitis have to borrow in excess of $50 billion to rebuild Kuwait. Here's one of the richest countries in the world, and they're going to have to borrow because the oil fields, for the most part, are not completely vanquished, but at least they have been set aflame. And so to put out those flames, they're going to have to get experts in there. And there's been some conjectural reasoning that it might take anywhere from 3 to 5 years to put some of them out. That's a long time to have oil burning. So they're going to have to borrow the money. And they're going to have to borrow it from us. Somebody said, how can Iraq repay for the damage they've done? That's easy. Just dig a hole in the ground, put a pipe in it, and just start filling up tankers with it. That's good repayment. Oil, black gold. I just thought I'd share that little bit of wisdom with you. And I'm sure there'll be some pipes coming down from Iraq straight into the Kuwaiti loading docks. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom, acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. You ever use the statement, I can't understand, and you finish the phrase? I said that for years. I don't say it anymore. Why, you've just removed that from your vocabulary? No, I don't have to. Because now I know why people do what they do. I can't say, for example, I don't understand Saddam Hussein. Oh, I understand him. I understand him totally and thoroughly. I know where he's coming from, where he's at, what's going on in that distorted brain. Not because I have one, but because, you see, when you have studied enough about people through the Word, you then begin to form a phenomenal profile or profiles of individuals. Gives you tremendous insight. You know what that's called? Perspicacity. An alertness. There's no naivety involved. You're not a fool. You're not easily dissuaded. Obviously, it's very difficult to deceive. Why are people deceived? Because they fall for the deception. Why are people dissuaded? Because they're not persuaded that what their objective is worth it. Why are these people surrendering? Well, I'll tell you frankly, I'm not sure. That's the one part I haven't quite figured out yet. You say, well, isn't it simply because of the fact that they just want to surrender? But I heard some alarming news just before this evening, before I left the house. They were interviewing a Kuwaiti soldier, and they asked him, in what condition did you find the Iraqis? And he says, well, they had no weapons. What? Excuse me, say again. Iraqi soldiers had no... Huh? Weapons? Might be a ploy. You get involved in having to put away 10 or 15,000 people, slows you down. The Marines are saying, we got a problem with these people. They keep running out of every part of the sand and they want to surrender. And we have to stop and pick them up. I'm a very suspicious person when it comes to people. Why? Because the Bible is loaded with suspicious people. Conniving, sneaky. Some of you are so naive. You'd think that because the trap has been set and it's not cheese but peanut butter, it won't hurt you. And yet you're attracted to the peanut butter more than you are to the cheese. And it isn't until you hear snap that you may have misjudged the trap. The Bible gives you enough information that not only do you know where the trap is, but you know all the technical data regarding that trap. You even know who said it, what his intention was, that's right, and what it takes to dismantle it so that it can be rendered inoperative. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Remember, take this in the light and the time in which it was written. I don't know what you think of your sister. You may not like her, so this would not apply to you. In this time, sisters were looked upon with love and appreciation and a family matter. So what is he saying here? Make wisdom an integral part of your what? Family. And call understanding your intimate friend. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all desirable things cannot compare with her. I don't care what you desire in life. Listen to me. Nothing is to be compared with wisdom. It's incomparable. See, there isn't wisdom and then something you compare with it. No, no. You know, you talk about brand A and then all the others are brand X. There's no brand X to wisdom. It's incomparable. It's like the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. You don't compare our Lord with religion. You don't compare him with Muhammad. You don't compare him with Buddha. You don't compare him with Joseph Smith or the angel Moron. Or confusion, office, or looking at crystals, or listening to stupid people who are in Hollywood who know nothing about anything, and we always take their word for something. I learned a long time ago that actors are good for one thing. Acting. Their whole life is portraying somebody else. But don't have them sit down and think. The only one that I've heard in all these years that had any sense at all was Ben-Hur. Well, that's what I call him. Mr. Heston, he's a right-wing conservative, and he was the one when interviewed said, I don't think I like this one world power, this new world order. He says, that really bothers me. I thought, whoa, there's a man that thinks. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Now we have another word that's entered on the scene. By the way, a great study would be to find out all these parallel words that connect with just the simple little phrase, wisdom, Greek word, sophia. I find knowledge and discretion. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mind. So wisdom has power. See, this is wisdom speaking. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now we see how we're getting more into the spiritual realm from the standpoint of the relationship of the individual with the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. Chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Chapter 14, verse 6, Proverbs says, a scoffer seeks wisdom, but he doesn't find it. He finds none. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Do you ever hear the expression, it takes money to make money? Well, it takes wisdom to get understanding. And then when you get understanding, you get more wisdom. And with wisdom comes more wisdom. But you have to start somewhere. You have to admit first that you need it. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. What then is a person who lacks humility? A dishonorable person. Because arrogance is always dishonorable. Proverbs 24, verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He doesn't open his mouth in the gate. Again, take this in the light and the time in which it was written. This wouldn't have much sense. The time in which we live, what gate? Why would he open his mouth at a gate? The gate was where the wise men came and stood and sat and discussed. Some were discussing, some had discussions. Here's one for you parents. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. See, I understand that sometimes you have to get them positive by beating positive volition into them. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Woman was being interviewed tonight. She says, all three of my children have ended up in prison. Maybe I gave them too much. No, lady, you didn't give them enough. You gave them too much of the wrong thing. Wouldn't that be awful to have three children all in prison? You know, one out of five, I mean, that's a pretty good average, but all of them. Where are your kids? They're all in jail. Ooh, what a mother you must have been within. I don't know whether you appreciate this or not. I hope you appreciate it. Don't you realize oft times what your children end up being reflects directly how they've been raised? Train a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, I'm glad we're not told how old is old, because some of you are still waiting. You say, I guess they're not old enough. It'll not depart. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. 1 Corinthians, that by the way is Ecclesiastes 9:18. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among you who are mature. Why don't you speak wisdom to the mature? Because to them it's not wisdom, it's natural thinking. Not natural in the sense of the flesh. That's everyday thinking for them. You see? It's spiritual thinking. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Well, now God's wisdom in a mystery, to the one who knows what the mystery is no longer a mystery. It's only a mysterion to those to whom it's a mysterion. The church age is not a mystery to you. It was to the early church. It still is to many, many believers. They don't believe in the dispensation of the church age. They think we're kind of a revived Israel. You know, Abraham turned inside out. So you have that advantage. And that's a mystery to some. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, verse 7, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. By the way, there is a classic example of a second-class condition particle if. And if they had understood it, but they didn't understand it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then finally, James 1:5, but if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't have wisdom with it to regard. He's not going to reproach you. He's going to teach you. How's he going to teach you? Through his word. And how? Through his word. Well, it's called the foolishness of preaching. I would rather call it, well, the understanding of the Word of God. I'm not suggesting the Scripture is wrong, because oftentimes there is a lot of foolishness mixed in it. Sometimes I go home and I say, that was rather foolish, but let me say it. Don't you ever say it. You don't know what you open up your life for when you start criticizing. Many people still haven't learned that yet. It's like dropping to your knees and saying, Father, discipline me to the point of hurt. Because I might be wrong, but remember, you never gave me my ministry. He did. And so what he would have disciplined me for may become yours. And you see, you don't need that, because I'm tough enough to take double discipline, but you're not. So zip thy mouth. Se paracalo, if you please. If there are any here who think about something like that down the line, just a friendly warning. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given him. You want wisdom? Ask. But then when he says, go to Bible class, don't say, no, because you asked. He's answered the question, where can wisdom be found? Answer, Westside Bible on a nightly basis. See you in Bible class. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.